I know that many of you are familiar with the Old Testament stories of some of the major prophets. Some of the earliest are people like Elijah and Elisha, his successor that would come after him. And Elijah has tremendous success. His name means what his ministry became. Yahweh is my God. In fact, just 2 days ago, I wrote a letter to the International Bible Society that is now Biblica, who publishes the NIV. And I said, you know, I struggle a little bit with the Old Testament translation of God's personal name, Yahweh. You've translated it Lord, all in capital letters. And I said, there is no justification for doing that. You know, I know, it says YHWH in the original Hebrew, and yet you've translated that into a title as opposed to a personal name. And I've given you the illustration before. You can call me pastor, and it is true, but that is not my name. When I go home tonight, Kathy's not going to say, well, pastor, how would you like to sit down in your favorite easy chair? She didn't call me pastor because that's not my name. We have a closer relationship than that. So I told Biblica, I said, I fear that if we continue translating Yahweh into Lord, all in capital letters, I fear that in another generation we'll have lost the name of God. God's name is Yahweh. You can call Jesus Lord, he is, but that is not his name. His name is Jesus. And if we start applying titles exclusively, then we indicate that we're getting further and further away from him. And I think the further and further we get away from the throne, the more on the sidelines we can feel. Like, I'm not important. I'm just a little peanut. What difference do I make in the world? I'm nobody. I'm not a president or a senator or a congressman or a governor or anything fancy. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And yet you are a child of God. Well, in the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, you saw Elijah do some massive, massive things. Because his name is his ministry, Yahweh is my God, he confronted all of the false gods that had been established by Israel. You'll remember that Jeroboam, after the kingdom was split after the time of Solomon into northern and southern kingdoms, it was a civil war for all intents and purposes. Jeroboam up north established pagan centers of worship with golden calves at Dan, in the very northern part of the country, and Bethel down in the south. And he said, well, you guys don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's too far for you. So just go to the golden calves. And these are the gods that led you. Well, here's the problem. God said, don't make any images of me. Don't do it. And it became a real stumbling block to the people. So Elijah was told by the Lord, I want you to confront these 450 prophets of Baal that King Ahab worships with and his wicked wife Jezebel. And I want you to confront them and the 400 prophets of Asherah that are hers, that, and all of which ate at Ahab and Jezebel's table. And God says, I want you to confront them. So take them up to the top of Mount Carmel. I got a little test. And so all of these false prophets and the one prophet, Elijah, says, okay, why don't you guys build an altar and I'll build an altar. You take a bull and I'll take a bull as a sacrificial animal, and you put the parts of the bull on your altar and I'll do the same on mine. And then the God who answers by fire is God. How about that? And he says, since there's, you know, 950 of you guys, why don't you guys get to go first? You know, there's so much more of you. And it says they were whooping around and hollering, beating themselves and whacking themselves, cutting themselves with swords. And they did this all day into the early and evening hours, and there was no answer. It says no one heard, no one responded. That's because there is no God but Yahweh. And that was the whole point of the conversation. There is no other God. Regardless of what you do, no matter what you believe in, or, oh, there's many paths to God. No, there's not. Jesus said there's one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father except through me. That's a pretty narrow gate. But that's exactly what Jesus said. We enter into heaven by the narrow gate. So there is this confrontation, and of course no fire comes down because they're talking to somebody who is not a God. And so Elijah says, okay, my turn, guys. You had your turn. So right at the time of the evening sacrifice, he cuts up the bull and puts it on the altar. And then he says something really curious. He said he dug a trench around his altar. And I'm sure the people were wondering, what is he doing? And then he said, I want you guys to go get a bunch of water jars, and I want you to drown my sacrifice and my wood with water. And they did it. And he said, I want you to do it a second time, just so there's no mistaking as to what's going on here. So they drowned his sacrifice and the animal and all of the wood, and everything's floating in water now. And he said, well, that's not enough. Do it one more time and even fill up this trench around the altar. And they poured zillions of gallons of water. It's a muddy mess everywhere, and nothing is going to catch fire. It doesn't matter what you have. He prayed a simple, humble prayer. He said, Lord, so that the people might know that there is a God in Israel whose name is Yahweh, and that I am your servant, send fire from heaven. And fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the stones the altar was made of, and licked up all the water around there. And then he proceeded to kill off all of these false prophets. And you would think, what a mighty man of God, what a wonder. That's the kind of miracles you and I pray for. Oh, I'd like to see that, God. I'd like to put a little barbecue action out in the backyard and pray and fire fall from heaven. Wouldn't that be radical? You're thinking that would really do something. So right now you're looking at Elijah and going, mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. Well, that brings us to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Now, when Ahab, this wicked king of northern Israel, told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the false prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I did not make your life like one of them. Now both Ahab and Jezebel had been known for murder. They would kill people and take whatever they wanted whenever they wanted. So this is not some idle threat. But this mighty man of God who had just witnessed a spectacular moving of God's Holy Spirit, what does he do? Look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid. One mouthy chick and he turns to jelly? Really? He just confronted 450 prophets of Baal, 400 false prophets of Asherah, 850 prophets? Really? He wasn't scared of them at all. Killed them all. But one mouthy, wicked woman says, I'm going to kill you just like you killed my prophets. Here's the lesson. Regardless of how big and strong you think you are in the faith, Satan can attack you in the area of fear. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my health. I'm going to lose my future. My kids are going to hate me. This is going to go wrong. That's going to go wrong. You can listen to such negative input from the enemy that you can easily give way to fear. I think America tonight is in the grip of a demonic fear. We are so scared to death, we don't have any consistent revelation from the CDC or anyone else. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you wear two? Then you wear two and a face shield? Like one of the generals of the Pentagon did and caught COVID anyway? Well, keep 6 feet away from people. No, keep 10 feet away from people. No, let's keep our kids out of school for 2 years. Have you noticed that nothing seems to work? Man doesn't have the answers, but few are crying out to God for those answers. And instead, we've traded faith for fear. You might prefer to call it doubt or insecurity. To put it in the crassest of terms, it says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he's moving down south, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's journey, perhaps 10 miles into the wilderness, and he came to a broom tree, a pathetic little desert bush that has a modicum of shade, and he sat down under this broom tree and he prayed that he might die. That's not what I would have expected out of this mighty man of God who has just done one of the most amazing miracles found in the Old Testament. He, number one, gives into a spirit of fear. He just saw God's deliverance with these false prophets. God confronting the wicked king, encouraging repentance for the whole nation. He's given way to fear, and it can happen to you and I. Fear of death. Fear that COVID will take your life, or I can't go to church for the next 3 years because I might catch COVID. If you could, but you still go to Walmart. Now, what do you think's the chances? You're going to catch COVID in church or at Walmart? I mean, can we be realistic? You didn't quit your jobs. Some of them remote learned, but they didn't stop going to restaurants and going out to gas stations and stuff like this. So we're not consistent in our application of fear. But as long as Satan's purposes are served and the church is kept out of church, we've given into that spirit of fear. We need to reevaluate. I'm not saying be stupid and careless. And of course, if you're sick, stay home. That just makes sense. But I knew that in kindergarten. This is not a new revelation that just came along with COVID. 19, wash your hands once in a while. Okay, that makes good sense. You told your kids that from the time they were born. Wash your hands. Blow your nose. Take care of yourself. You know, if you're sick, you stay home and stay in bed. These things haven't changed, but never have I seen a nation paralyzed by fear the way the whole world seems to be caught up in that today. If it happened to Elijah, it can happen to you and I. And it can take 1,000 forms, not just with COVID. Have you ever been afraid of losing your job? Have you ever been afraid of losing your health or a relationship? We can walk in fear, but understand that fear and faith are diametrically opposed to each other. The one will undermine the other, but you can't walk in fear and faith simultaneously. It is a choice that has nothing to do with your feelings. Or mine. We make that mistake of somehow thinking that our feelings are sanctified. And if I feel fear, then that's from God. No, it's not. My Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. That's what the Word of God says. And yet all of us, every single one of us in this room, have been tempted at one time or another to be concerned, to be anxious, to be fearful of one thing or another. I'm scared of losing this. I'm scared this will happen to me. I'm afraid when I hit 65, Social Security won't be there for me. 1,000 other things. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life, but did himself a favor. And when he was underneath this broom tree, he came and at least he's honest. It says that he prayed that he might die. Here's the problem. Don't tell God his business. Don't tell him what you want. Your job is to submit to what he wants. That's called submission. That term is found throughout the whole Bible. Submission to God means to respect his will above your own. But is it possible that you and I can become so demoralized as Christians that we're tempted to entertain suicidal thoughts? Have you ever felt like the world would be better off without me? Have you ever thought, got a $100,000 life insurance policy, I'm worth more dead than alive? You ever said something like that? Maybe my wife, my husband, my children would be better off without me. You ever entertained those thoughts? They're not your thoughts. They've been planted there by Satan, the same one who planted these thoughts in Elijah's mind, and he was a godly man. It can happen to every one of us. Probably will before the Lord comes back for us. But he's honest. He says, I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. In other words, I haven't been effective. I've been preaching. He's a guy who's probably plus or minus of 70 years old at this time. He's about 70 years old. So he's looking back over his life and goes, for what? You called me to be a prophet. For what? Nobody listens. You called me to be a prophet and everybody wants to kill me. I've converted how many people? Yeah, absolutely none. I've killed off the false prophets, and Israel goes, eh, so what? They just move on to the next God. That's what he's saying is, I've been ineffective in my ministry. You've called me into ministry, that I know, but I've been ineffective. I've been slaving at it for 40 years, and I've not gotten anywhere. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. I just as soon you take me home. I don't want to do this anymore. You ever heard a voice like that in your head that says, it's too hard being a Christian. I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard. This is tough. I used to have friends. They all hate my guts now because I mentioned Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Why? My life means what? It's nothing. I've had no impact at work or at home. My kids don't listen to me. I aunts and uncles, and nobody listens to me. I go to Walmart, nobody listens to me. I go to work, nobody listens. What am I here for? Why bother? Verse 5, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Exhaustion will do that to you. Have you ever gotten just tired of living? Have you ever just been sick and tired of being sick and tired? That's called COVID in a nutshell, isn't it? Yeah, sick and you're going, now they got a term, long COVID. What's that mean? Never seems to go away. You got these symptoms that just hang on, whether it's a cough or a cold or the sniffles, you know. I know exactly what you mean. At this point, you might be tempted to think, then God wrote him off, right? He said, I quit. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. This is not a popular calling. You did a mighty work back there at Mount Carmel, but more false prophets will just take the place of the old ones. What's the point? Look at a merciful God and what he does. He sends an angel. All at once, an angel touched him. He'd been asleep and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and then lay down again. He fell back asleep. God provides. The prophet hadn't even asked God to provide. God loves you enough to address your deepest needs, even if you don't articulate them. Sometimes God will just send an angel to come alongside of you and go, man, I didn't see that coming. God loves you. Understand that. Satan is out to discourage and demoralize you. That's what he does. And if he can convince us that we are ineffective and there's no reason for us to be here and we entertain thoughts of checking out prematurely, then Satan has us right where he wants us. A faithful God says, you've got a need. Get some rest. God sends an angel with some bread and some water. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, came down, came back a second time and touched him, and he said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. In other words, God knew that he was headed down to Mount Sinai. In the Bible, also called Horeb, two words for the same mountain. One is in Hebrew and the other one in the local dialects around that area in the southern Sinai Peninsula. God knew that he was going down there, the same place that Moses went when Moses received the law. Back in Exodus chapter 20, remember that? God called that old man, 80 years of age, to climb to the top of Pike's Peak and receive a revelation. Only there wasn't any bar trail. So this 80-year-old guy, and God gave him the strength to actually do it. I don't know that I would have the strength to do it. But if God's called you to the top of the mountain, that's the best place you can be. Amen. It's the top of the mountain where God will meet you, regardless of how miserable a shape you're in spiritually. He won't condemn you. He won't hate you for your honesty. He'll meet you where you're at, but it's important that you make the journey. He's waiting for you and I at the top of the mountain every morning. All over again. Now it's up to you as to whether you choose to open up the Bible, get your quiet time notebook out, pray, talk to him, turn on to praise and worship. That's up to you. But understand this, God's called you to the top of the mountain, and it's a journey that's going to require some supernatural strength. This Christian walk is not a journey that you can take on your own strength. If you've ever tried to rely on yourself before, well, I'm just going to try harder to be a better Christian. If you're anything like me, you've failed miserably at that. And so you've convinced yourself because you've listened to the voice of Satan. Well, I just need to try harder. I just need to. It's not about you. Just go to the top of the mountain and meet with God. He loves you so much. God doesn't want you working harder. That's the mistake that you and I have made most of our Christian lives. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's what you need. Amen. You're frazzled, you're anxious, maybe even walking in fear and doubt and insecurity. And God says, I understand there is a journey ahead of you. It will be a difficult one, but I'll be there to help you. I'll send my angels even if you don't see them. They are there. Doesn't Hebrews tell us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those that are inheriting salvation? We just can't see them. They're there. Amen. Do you have a personal guardian angel? Oh, no. Of course not. Some of you need far more than one angel. Amen. How many are there? Enough to get the job done. Don't look for them. Look to God. Get up and eat or drink, verse 7, for the journey is too much for you. So Elijah got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Does that sound familiar? Didn't Moses do that when he went to the top of Horeb, Mount Sinai, to receive the law? He was up there 40 days. Didn't Jesus do something like that? 40 days and nights? What happens when you're in a desert for 40 days and 40 nights? You hunger and you thirst. Spiritually speaking, you hunger and thirst for the living God. Your appetites are honed in the midst of adversity. Didn't the psalmist say, Lord, I pant for you like a deer pants for the water? Yeah. Deserts can be a profitable experience. This 70-year-old man, plus or minus, is on the road 40 days and 40 nights. He walks 250 miles. The long and winding road. If you're a Beatles fan. Finally, he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And then he went into a cave and spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, the audible voice of God. What are you doing here, Elijah? God had sent him. I want you to go confront Ahab. God had sent him. I want you to go to the Kerith Ravine where a raven is going to feed you right by the brook there. Don't worry about that. He sent him place after place after place. But God says, what are you doing here? I didn't send you. You could have spared yourself a 250-mile torturous journey through the wilderness if you'd have just stayed where you were at, where I called you to be, and trusted in me. I'm there just as much as here. You don't need to go running to some special mountain in the Sinai Peninsula. Why didn't you call on me where you were at, where I called you to be? We believe a lie to him. Oh, if I had a different job, then I'd be happy. Oh, if I had a different situation, then I'd be. If I just had more money, then I'd be happy. You're happiest where you're when you're where you're supposed to be. Married, single, rich, poor. Find contentment in the place that God has called you to. Because the answer, I'm telling you, is not in more money or a different spouse or a bigger house or a newer car. That's not where your source of satisfaction is going to come from. But we entertain those thoughts from the enemy. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, and I have to give him an A+ for candor. He's honest. Dopey, but honest. I've been very zealous for the Lord my God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. You just dodged the question. He was the first politician incapable of giving an honest answer to an honest question. I hate it when you watch these congressional and they ask a pointed question. Yes or no? Well, you know, and then you go on to this half-hour diatribe. Just a yes or no would be fine. They seem incapable of giving a direct answer. The question was, what are you doing here? The honest answer would have been, I was fearful, I ran, and I'm out of the will of God. That's what I'm doing here. That's what I'm doing here. I know I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a coward. I'm a man lacking in prayer. I know what I should be doing. and I've listened to the wrong voices, and I've come to the end of my rope. Here's the problem with verse 10. Every single thing that came out of his mouth was wrong. This is what Elijah believed. This is what he believed. But every single thing he said was wrong. In other words, he'd believed a lie. I'm all alone in this. Nobody feels the way I do. Nobody's ever had my addiction before. Nobody's ever dealt with the outbreak of zits on my face that I have. You know, I'm the first guy born with buck teeth. And it's so easy to be so self-consumed about all of these things and fail to realize everybody has gone through stuff like I go through for thousands of years. I'm not the first one to go through these things. I don't have to fail this test. What you do have to do is answer the question. When God says, what are you doing here? Be honest. I'm fearful. I'm a coward. I'm in divorce court. What are you doing here? I've given up on this. I've given up on that. I walk in fear and doubt and insecurity. Feel like I'm pathetic and useless to the kingdom of heaven or anybody on earth. So the Lord said, verse 11, I want you to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of Yahweh. Notice, Lord, there is all in capitals. Yahweh, the personal name of God. For Yahweh is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a gentle whisper. I don't doubt for a second that what Elijah said is, Lord, may the fire of God rain down on these pagans. May the judgment of God fall in an earthquake, cause the earth to split apart and all the unbelievers to fall in, because they've burned your altars, they've forsaken your ways and turned their back on you. I don't doubt at all that every single one of these manifestations, God says, I'm not in that. There is no doubt that Elijah wanted judgment upon wicked Ahab. I don't know that he ever prayed for Ahab's salvation, but he sure condemned him. You ever found yourself in a position, instead of praying for somebody, finding it easier, especially when the evening news is on, to condemn them instead of pray for them? Pray that the fire of God would burn them up, or an earthquake would swallow them up, or a tornadic wind tear down their house? And God says, you don't understand me, do you? It's not the way I treated you. The Lord was not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the tornadic wind. Look at what it says. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. God says, this is how I deal with my servants. I love you. I'm not going to yell at you. You know you're a spiritual failure, that you've given in to fear, doubt, insecurity, and issues of self-worth. I know you've struggled with that. I know you've listened to all of the wrong voices. I know you want the world to be judged and the rapture to occur before your head hits the pillow tonight. But that's not the way I work. A gentle whisper. That's how God deals with you. That's how God wants you to deal with those that are opposed to us and our message. You don't hang people over the pit of hell. You don't pray that they'd have a massive heart attack and fall over dead in a podium or wherever else. When Elijah heard that still small voice, as it's worded in the King James, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Second time, same question. Now that I've just revealed myself to you, Elijah, Now that you know you've prayed for all of the wrong things, now that you have been confronted with your false thinking and listening to Satan's planted thoughts, I'm going to give you a second time to respond differently. What do you really want me to do to Ahab and the enemies of Israel? What do you want me to do? What are you doing here, Elijah? You should be soft and tender-hearted towards those people that are sheep without a shepherd. Then shepherd them. Love them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Set a good example in your lifestyle. Share with them the word of the Lord, but don't condemn them. Love them. Encourage them. You shouldn't be here. I told you what you were supposed to do. You stick it out in that marriage. You stick it out in that workplace. You stick it out in Colorado Springs, even though we tend to find more and more things wrong with the society around us with every passing day. Those things do grieve the heart of a Christian and the heart of God, but I must not call down the fires of condemnation on those that Jesus died to save. If you've ever been tempted to condemn the sinful, fallen world around us, I have many times, then you need to repent of that. What are you doing in this place emotionally? What are you doing in this place spiritually? That's not where I called you to be. I've not called you to condemn the world. Jesus said, I've come into the world not to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. That's the heart of God, and that's what God's confronting Elijah with. How did your heart get so far from mine, Elijah? Your name means Yahweh is God, but you act and talk like you don't even know me, and you've thrown in the towel. I didn't call you to throw in the towel. And he replied, exactly as he did before. No repentance, no contrition, no humility. I've been very zealous for Yahweh, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Verbatim what he said before. In other words, he hadn't learned a thing. God just showed him what God is like and what God is not like, and the prophet has not learned a thing. He hasn't changed his mind at all. If this is you tonight, repent. So the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. You really want to quit? I'll let you. But understand this, it's not my perfect will. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And then God says in verse 18, oh, by the way, everything I just confronted you with when I asked you why are you here, every single thing you said was wrong. I reserve yet 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all of those mouths who have not kissed him. In other words, you're wrong in your assessment of what's going on around you. You're wrong in your assessment of your situation. You're wrong in your assessment of your own usefulness. You've thought little about yourself, but my bottom line is I just need you to obey and submit. Don't measure your own effectiveness. Well, I'm a nobody. God didn't ask you to assess that. God just called you to be faithful, to be obedient, to be spirit-filled, to be a person of his word, a person of praise and worship and prayer. But stop trying to listen to the voice of the enemy that says, well, I'm just a nobody. Well, I'm just one person. What can I do? You're a mighty man or woman of God. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives you strength. That's your identity. So what Elijah is saying is, I've listened to a lie. And despite your revelation of yourself to me, God, I still believe the lie. And I still want to quit. Just like Satan wants him to. Satan wants every single one of us to quit. Quit on our marriage. Quit on our ministry. Quit on our Christian walk. Quit on our Bible reading and church attendance and praise and worship and sharing of our faith. Satan wants you to quit, 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 quit. And you're going to hear that voice the rest of your life till Jesus comes back. Well, you shared your faith last time and looked what happened, so don't bother sharing your faith anymore. Well, you tried being a good wife or a good husband. That didn't pay off. You're still married to a jerk and a pagan, you know, so just quit. The problem is, we just have to be obedient, go where Jesus says to go, stay where he says to stay, say what he has us to say, but stop measuring ourselves by our own sense of worth. It's not about you. We've all been given different measures, different gifts, different talents. Use them for the glory of God. But stop looking, well, this person's more effective than me, or this or that. Stop making excuses. What are you doing there in that place? Listening to the voice of condemnation. God says, don't you understand? That's not me. You're listening to it and assume those are your own thoughts, and they've been planted there by a Satan who hates your guts. Don't you understand the nature of spiritual warfare? Pray for those. Didn't Jesus say, pray for those that despise you and hatefully use you? Jesus said, pray for them. That's the heart of God. Amen. Not call down judgment. Remember the disciples made that mistake with Jesus. Lord, we've just been rejected in this town. So should we call down the fire from heaven like Elijah did and consume them all? I want to be near enough to the heart of God to know the heart of God. He's not into condemnation. He's not into fire, hellfire and brimstone. He just wants you near him. Can I uncomplicate your life for you? Stop with the self-assessment. Stop listening to the voice of condemnation. Stop doubting your sense of self-worth or what impact your life has had. That is not your judgment to make. Yours is to obey. God says, I want you here. Say this. I want you to go there. Say that. That's your job. Not measure your, well, I'm a nobody. I don't make millions of dollars. I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a this or I'm not a that. You are who God made you to be. You are that person by the will of God. He's going to use whatever mix of gifts and talents and abilities he's put in you. He's going to use that for his glory. Just call it, just bank on that one. But stop trying to do the psychoanalysis thing. Well, if I was just more of this, if I just had more spiritual gifts, if I just knew the word of God, if. Stop making excuses. Elijah tells us God's heard it all. And the question still remains the same. If you're not where God wants you to be, here's what he's going to say. What are you doing here? I heard that voice this morning at my house, talking to me. I'm preaching this to you. I'm not much of a preacher. I'm a pastor teacher by the will of God, a shepherd and a teacher. Preacher, I'll leave that to the people that have the preaching gift like Dwayne. I'm not an evangelist. I wish I was. I'm just a pastor teacher by the word of God. But I have in many times in my past questioned myself, questioned my what am I doing here? Maybe I need to up and move to Florida where some decent Christians still live. I've been ineffective here. We're just a small church. If I was really effective, then we'd have a bigger church and more influence in our community. If I was just this, or if I was a better preacher, if I was a teacher like Skip Heisig or Chuck Smith before me, this sermon isn't for you. You just happen to be listening. It's something I wrestled with just this morning. I was prepared to teach you out of 1 Peter, but God told me and confirmed it. Everybody you're going to talk to tonight has issues of self-worth, issues of self-doubt, issues of how effective they are, and what are they doing here. So I don't doubt at all that every single one of you is here by divine appointment. Now, whether you take this home or not is up to you. I encourage you to do so. Quitting is not an option for the Christian. Suicide is not a Christian option. You be faithful where you are at to glorify God. He's given you, Peter says, God has already given us all that we need for a life of godliness and contentment in Christ Jesus. He's already given it to us. So don't be looking at somebody else's spiritual gifts going, oh, I just wish I was more like that person or more like this person. Well, who you don't want to be is like Elijah. Don't be an Elijah. You don't want God showing up at your house tomorrow morning going, what are you doing here? Why are you so tempted to quit and throw in the towel and analyze your own self issues and doubt and sense of self-worth? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't listen to those voices. Make up your mind, I am not going to listen to those voices anymore. I am not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I am just as effective as God wants me to be, and I will be faithful. I will be obedient. That's all God wants from us. Let him do whatever psychoanalysis is necessary. Let him on Judgment Day talk to you about effectiveness. You're going to hear and learn new things there that you never thought. There's going to be probably people coming up to you and go, boy, you said this once. You go, dude, I don't even know who you are. Well, you smiled at me at Walmart, and I was having a thermonuclear meltdown on the aisle at Christmas time, and you smiled at me and said, God bless you. And you go, I did? Your life is far more effective than you think it is. You just listen to the wrong voices. Stop. Stop listening to those voices. So verse 19, Elijah went from that place, found Elisha, his successor, a younger man by far, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. That means you're taking over. Here's my cloak. Here's my prophet's garment. You know, you're being anointed by God. Then Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. He said, and I'll come back with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? God's call is on your life. I matter nothing. I'm not a man here to impress you with what God has done in honor through me. So Elisha left him, went back, but he didn't go back to kiss anybody goodbye. He took the yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's an offering of consecration. It wasn't required in the law. Burnt offerings weren't required. But if you wanted more of God, you offered God everything. That's why in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present yourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, a burnt offering. That means you're consumed on the altar and it's all of him. It's not about you anymore. Some of you haven't been to the altar in a while. And your flesh is alive and well. And you're doubting and you're concerned and you're fearful. And you've got 1,000 issues going on. God says, I just want to call you to the top of the mountain. Would you come up here and talk with me? Let go of your burdens. And just accept the peace and the rest that I have for you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. It's so simple. It's so uncomplicated. Jeremiah encouraged the people of his generation about 600 years before Christ was born. And God had this to say to the people. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good, not for evil. Plans to bless you and to bring you to an expected end. You will seek me and you will find me. But only if you seek me with all of your heart. Then I'll be found by you, the Lord said. So that's really what's on the table. You have to seek the Lord. He's called you to the top of the mountain. That can take place at your dining room table with an open Bible tomorrow morning. Tonight before you go to bed, just find a quiet time where it's just you and the Lord. Get alone by yourself. You say, well, I got a house full of kids. Lock the bathroom door. This isn't rocket science. Stop with the excuses. Oh, I'm busy. Who isn't? It's an excuse. You know it. I know it. Just be honest with each other here. So Elisha, sensing the call of God on his life and the affirmation of his elder statesman, prophet Elijah, offers himself a living sacrifice to the Lord. Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his attendant, literally his servant. Didn't Jesus say greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not an Elijah? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not an Elisha. It's not even a Moses. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven is what? Servant of all. Be the best servant you can be. Neat thing about servants is they don't have riches. They don't have stuff getting in their way. They exist for one reason only, to do the will of the master. You and I are servants of the living God. Seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let him guide and direct your life. But stop listening to the voice of the enemy. Elijah did that. Checked out early. Can I tell you how gracious God is? Do you realize this isn't the end of his life or ministry? God calls him to heaven in a chair with a whirlwind of fire and chariots of fire, horses of fire, and he goes up in this tornadic whirlwind of fire, and Elisha gets to see us, and he goes, wow, can't believe that. He was just translated from a body like yours and mine at 70 plus years of age, and just taken up into heaven, and Elisha's going, wow. And then what comes floating down but the very cloak, the very shawl that Elijah had put around his shoulders. This is for you, Elisha. And I think that his servanthood had been rewarded. Be a servant. You don't want to be a pastor. I mean, avoid being a pastor at all costs. But if you can't, then God probably calls you into the ministry. It'll burn in your heart and you can't say no. That's fine. But then be faithful until he calls you home. I got to tell you, I'm watching pastors all around the country retire. Well, I hit it 65. Well, I put my 20 years in, you know, doing the grind behind the pulpit. I'm out of here. Got my church pension. I'm quitting. I don't want to quit till God says you're done. And I'll know it because a chariot of fire and horses of fire will show up and we're going up, and whoever catches my cloak when it falls, good. You take over the church. That'll be just fine. Won't be my concern any longer. But as long as I'm here, I need to be faithful. Not measuring my effectiveness or how big an impact I've had on El Paso County. That's not my business. That's his. My job is to shepherd his people. Shepherd him, make him the best loved, best fed sheep I can be. But I've learned in this chapter, in a very, very personal way today, I don't want to make the same mistake that he did. And I don't want you to make the same mistake either. We've all had these doubts of self-worth and how effective my life has been. How effective is my home ministry? How effective am I at work? Nobody seems to listen. You know, I'm driving a school bus, but these kids don't seem to need Jesus. Maybe I ought to just call down hellfire and brimstone on District 11. Maybe that's what they need. They need Jesus. That's what they really need, isn't it? It'd be so easy to get into the Elijah mode. You see Elijah next in the book of Revelation in chapter 11. He's one of the two witnesses there. The other one is Moses, who also died without getting into the promised land. Both of those men short-circuited their own ministries unnecessarily. A gracious God gives them a second chance to be the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And it's a glorious thing, and millions get converted under the ministry in that day and age. In other words, it's not over yet, dear friends. You're in a really bad place to evaluate how effective your life has been. The story's not over yet. The story's not over yet. Don't worry about it. You know, you just keep doing what you're good at, loving the Lord, loving each other. That's it. This is pretty uncomplicated. Love each other. Are there any questions? Love each other. When in doubt, love each other. What do you do when you get done loving each other? Love them some more. Don't condemn anybody. Pray for everybody. That's why we are here. We're salt and light. Judge no one. Condemn no one. Be harsh with no one. Be a servant. Well, they'll just take advantage of me. So what? That's what servants have happened to them. So what? Well, imagine Jesus whining about that. If I could be a servant, they're going to put me on a cross. It's not convenient. It's not part of my 5-year plan. I was going to save up a lot of money and go on a trip to the North Pole or something. Fly into outer space and dance on the mountains of the moon. I have heard an expression before, that sometimes people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. It's not the problem of the church today. The church today is so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. So make up your mind. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm a stranger and an alien here. I'm doing my work. I'm doing my part. But I will not listen to the voice of condemnation. I will not give in to the temptation to psychoanalyze myself, my worth, or my effectiveness. I will not listen to that voice anymore. What do you say? Satan, get behind me in Jesus' name. Amen. Take captive every thought, Scripture says. The battle's for the mind. If you didn't know that, probably haven't been born again more than 6 minutes. I think you do know that. The battle's for the mind. But not all the thoughts that cross your mind are your thoughts. They've been planted. Satan can't read your mind, but he can plant thoughts there. And you go, what's the scriptural basis for that, Pastor Jim? Well, that's easily in the Old Testament. It says that Satan put it in the heart of David to number the troops of Israel. So he's throwing thought bombs at you all the time. Well, this job isn't what I thought it was going to be. Oh, this marriage isn't what I thought it was going to be. Well, you're rotten kids of mine, and this is going wrong, and that's going wrong. And Ken? Be quick. Take captive every thought. The warning of 1 Kings 19 is it can happen to any one of us. Can I go a step further? It already has. You have already had thoughts of suicide. You have already had thoughts, I'm not worth anything, life's better off without me. You've already had those thoughts. Well, maybe I just need to check out. I'm an ineffective Christian. God can't use me. I'm not seminary trained. I don't know anything. You've already listened to that voice. And I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. And I heard that voice this morning. But what I had to do is I just spent a lot of time with the Lord this morning saying, I don't want to make Elijah's mistake. So everything that I've shared with you tonight, I learned this morning. I have spared you a difficult journey down to the top of Mount Horeb across 250 miles of wretched desert. Okay? I've done the hard work for you. You just climbed a mountain. You climbed a mountain. You'll find God there. You won't hear any condemnation. How do you know the voice of God? Sounds just like this. Sounds like this. Sounds like coming to me, all you that labor it. That's what it sounds like. This is what the voice of God is. Still small voice. It's not found in an earthquake or a tornado or a fire. Although Elijah had probably called down all of those on his opponents.